All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And here we're going to see the testimony of a recovering church. The testimony of a recovering church. Remember in our study together last time in the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw the Apostle Paul was sort of like a pastor teacher. He was dealing with a church that had all kinds of problems. There were all kinds of divisions and things going on in that church that were just not good, just not right. And so Paul resembled a pastor teacher who was dealing with and seeking to give correction to a church that was in the process of backsliding. And even though his first letter had a positive effect, it did have a positive effect that caused the Apostle Paul to rejoice, there were still some issues that needed to be dealt with. And so that's why we find 2 Corinthians now. Paul is going to write to them again, and this will be the sequel to the book that we saw last time. And so with that in mind, let me just say to you that this book of 2 Corinthians, it contains 13 chapters, and it contains 257 chapters. Verses. 15 chapters, 257 verses. Number one, as we begin the outline there, number one, we see the introduction. And with the introduction, letter A, we'll talk about the title. The title. Again, in 1525, William Tyndale translated the New Testament from the Greek into English. And translated the title of the book. Basically, this title is the same as what we saw last time. You remember last time it was the first epistle of the Apostle St. Paul to the Corinthians. Well, this is the second epistle. It's the second epistle of the Apostle St. Paul to the Corinthians. That title basically has been carried over into our Bible today. Some will call it the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Some will simply call it 2 Corinthians. But at any rate, that's the same idea for the title that we find for this book. Letter B, the penman of the book. The penman, as we've said before, and as we will continue to say, 2 Timothy 3:16, God is the author of this. We know that because the Scripture clearly declares that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so this is the Word of God. It's God who gave us this. However, the Apostle Paul was the penman. Now, you remember we have noted before, because of an eye problem, Paul would actually dictate his letters. He would not actually sit down and write himself. Rather, he would use a secretary. And he would write the letter. And so the Apostle Paul then, through a secretary, begins the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. He begins the book by saying, "An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia." And so that's the greeting that he gives. That's how it begins as Paul writes through his secretary, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Letter C, the date. The date. We know from Acts that the Apostle Paul made three missionary journeys before he was placed under house arrest in Rome. You remember the first journey was from 48 to 49 A.D. That was the first missionary journey. Then the second journey from 50 to 52 A.D., it was during this second missionary journey that Paul actually ministered in the city of Corinth for about 18 months, and he established this church while he was there in Corinth, probably around 51, 52 A.D. Then after going back to Antioch of Syria, he then launched out on his third missionary journey, which lasted from 53 to 57 A.D. During this third missionary journey, he went back to the city of Ephesus, and while he was there, Paul wrote his first epistle to the church at Corinth, and we talked about that last week. He wrote his first epistle to the church at Corinth, dealing with the problems that they were facing, and Titus, who was one of the men who was with the Apostle Paul and a part of his missionary team, Titus was chosen to deliver that letter to the church at Corinth. So he took 1 Corinthians and Titus carried it over to the city of Corinth. While Titus was away, persecution broke out in the city of Ephesus. You read about it in Acts chapter 20. And so persecution broke out in the city of Ephesus, and Paul was forced to flee from the city. He left Ephesus and traveled up northward to a place called Troas. And you remember that's where before he had that what they call the Macedonian vision, where he saw the man who said, come over and help us. And so Paul went up to Troas, crossed over the Aegean Sea once again, and went into Macedonia, where he ministered for a period. Acts chapter 20 verse 3 tells us, ministered there for a period of about 3 months. There Titus met up with the Apostle Paul. He carried the letter to Corinth. Now he meets up with the Apostle Paul there in Macedonia. And when Titus met with the Apostle Paul, he gave a twofold report. First of all, there was the good. And the good news was that most of the church in Corinth had responded favorably to the book of 1 Corinthians. Most of them had responded favorably to Paul's directive. They had disciplined those who were sinning and creating problems, just as Paul had commanded. They had put them out of the church. And so there was some good report, but there was also the bad. There was also the bad. And the bad was that there were some in the church at Corinth who still refused to acknowledge the authority and the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And so that was the background for the writing of this book. So for our study, we're going to say that this book was probably written while Paul was in Macedonia, and it was written around 57 AD. Written around 57 AD. Now let's notice number two, the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book. And as we consider this, again, there are two purposes that we would notice. First of all, there is the historical purpose. The historical purpose. The historical purpose was basically so that Paul might defend himself against personal attacks. That was the first thing, to defend himself against personal attacks. It was also to praise this church for the recovery that they are making, and also to give some further instruction, and then also to rebuke those who are attacking his apostleship. And so these are the historical purposes for the book. There is also the theological purpose. The theological purpose. The subject of this book, if we were to condense all of it down into one word, the subject of this book would be ministry. The subject would be ministry. The church's work of service in the world. And so therefore in this epistle, Paul is very carefully going to present two things. First of all, he presents his philosophy of ministry. He presents his philosophy of ministry, and then he also presents his practice for ministry. He gives the philosophy, and then he shows how he puts that philosophy into practice. That would be the theological purpose. So we see the purposes of the book. Now, number three, let's notice the story. Let's notice the story. And several points that we find, several divisions that we find as we go through this book of 2 Corinthians. First of all, of course, we see the introduction to the book. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1 down to verse number 11. And that's the introduction to the book. In that, we find, first of all, Paul's salutation, or his greeting, if you will. And we see that his salutation basically is made up of two things. First of all, there is his claim. His claim. Here's the claim that he makes. He declares that he is, by the will of God, an apostle. In other words, it's not a title that he chose for himself. It's not a title that some church board bestowed upon him. It's something that God gave to him. It's by the will of God that he is an apostle. So we see his claim. We also see his prayer in this salutation. We see his prayer, and of course his prayer was for the Corinthian people, was that they might experience grace and peace. Grace and peace. That was his prayer for those people. By the way, very interesting to notice the order there. It's very important to notice the order. Notice grace comes first. Because without God's grace, there can be no peace, right? And so the prayer is, first of all, they might know God's grace. And then as a result of God's grace, they might know God's peace in their heart and in their life. And so that's the prayer that the apostle had for these Corinthians. So we see his salutation. And then number two, we see Paul's thanksgiving. We see Paul's thanksgiving. And he is thankful for a couple of things. First of all, he is thankful for God's comfort. He is thankful for God's comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul declares that God is the God of all comfort. Have you ever needed comfort in your life? And usually when we need comfort, we go to this person or that person, or we seek out this friend or that friend, and we're trying to find somebody who will give us comfort. And many times they might be able to encourage us, but they really cannot comfort us. There is a difference, right? Many times they can encourage us, but they really cannot comfort us. But I'll tell you what, when we come to the Lord, he is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us. 2 Corinthians 1:4 tells us, he comforts us in all our tribulations. Every problem that we face, he is the source for the comfort that we need. And so as a result of this comfort that he gives to us, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we're able now to comfort other people. We're able now to really help people, not with our opinions or our ideas, but we're able to comfort people with the same comfort that God has shown to us, which raises a very important point. In order to receive God's comfort, you have to go through what? Tribulation, right? In other words, when God allows you to go through tribulation, what is our normal response? What have I done wrong? Well, did it ever occur to you? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Maybe God is allowing you to go through this time of tribulation, go through this time of trouble. Why? So that he can then comfort you through the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And through that comfort, he is now preparing you so you can minister to somebody else. God of all comfort comforts us so that we in turn can minister to others. And of course, the tribulations that Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians 1:5 are the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he is reminding those Corinthian believers of the things that he had suffered for Christ's sake in order that he might minister to them. The things he suffered for Jesus' sake so that he might minister to them. So he talks about God's comfort. He also talks about God's deliverance. He is thankful for God's deliverance. And then Paul speaks of a specific time when he was in danger of losing his life. There's a specific, now we don't know the circumstances. He does not elaborate on this. He simply says, 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Paul's life had been endangered, but the Corinthians and many others had prayed for them, and as a result of their prayers, God had delivered him, and he appreciated their part in his ministry. So we see the introduction, the salutation, the thanksgiving, letter B, the insinuations. the insinuations. This is found in chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse number 11. The insinuations. One commentator has noted in 2 Corinthians, Paul was addressing a situation in which his own children in the faith doubted his sincerity and his motives. His own spiritual children are doubting his sincerity and his motives. If you're a parent, have you ever had a time when your kid came to you and said, you know, I want this, want this, want this? And you know what they want, not good for them. And so you say no, and they respond, well, you just don't love me, you know. And that's a good time to roll up a newspaper and just beat them to death with it. But no, don't do that. But you know how that kind of feels when your own children doubt your sincerity. They doubt your love for them, your concern for them. They think that instead of doing what is best for them, they think you're out to get them, right? And that's exactly the kind of thing that was going on here in the church at Corinth. And so there were two questions that had been raised. People were saying, well, Paul doesn't really love us. His sincerity is not real, and his motives are not pure. And they based those insinuations on two things. First of all, they based it on his postponed visit. His postponed visit. Even though Paul had told them that he was going to visit their city, he told them that he was going to visit their church, he had changed his plans. He changed his plans. And so therefore his enemies accused him of being insincere. They accused him of being self-serving. And then the Apostle Paul clarified the thing by saying over in 2 Corinthians 1:18, he said, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Now, God's word is true. Whatever you see in this book, you can count on it. God means every word he says. But Paul said, when I spoke to you, it wasn't yea, yes, and it wasn't nay, no. In other words, as we say in North Carolina, it was a definite maybe. Definite maybe. If I am able to, I will come to visit you. If I am not hindered, I will come to see you. It was that kind of a thing. And so Paul clarifies what he had said to them in the beginning. And then we find not only was there his postponed visit, there was also what seemed to be, number two, his changed heart. His changed heart. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 5, it says, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, a punishment that was inflicted on this man by the whole church. It was a church action that had been brought against this individual that had grieved the Apostle Paul. Whole church took action against him. Now, there are two opinions here. There are some who hold the opinion that the Apostle Paul is referring to that man who was guilty of sexual sin. That we saw last week back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there are some who say that because Paul in 2 Corinthians is now saying that man, he was put out of the church, and now you need to let him back in. Don't overdo it. Don't overdo it, in other words. Because he's repented, restore him. Now, certainly if a person repents, they ought to be restored. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. Because here in 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul actually understates the seriousness of that sin that was in 1 Corinthians. He understates the sin, and he actually makes an issue of the fact that he personally has forgiven that individual. He makes a point of that. And so therefore, I do not believe Paul was speaking of the man who was guilty of sexual sin. I believe Paul was speaking of those who had actually grieved him by denying his apostleship and undermining his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The church had apparently overreacted. When this individual rose up, they began to speak against the Apostle Paul. They began to tear down his authority as an apostle. And so the church had apparently overreacted. They put the man out of the church just as they had obeyed by putting out the man who was guilty of sexual sin. Here's a very serious, and they put him out. That's what Paul said. But now here's somebody who is attacking Paul personally, and they said, hey, let's kick him out too. And that's what Paul is dealing with. That's what Paul is dealing with. And Paul declares, I've already forgiven that person. I've already forgiven that person. And so he asks the church to be forgiving in that matter as well. By the way, we are never more Christian. We are never more like Christ than when we forgive others, right? We're never more like Christ than we are when we are forgiving of others. Doesn't mean we overlook sin, but it also means we don't overreact to wrong when we see it. And so Paul had forgiven the person, and now he's asking the church to be forgiven as to be forgiving as well. And for some, that would appear to be inconsistent. Well, you kick this guy out because of his sin. Here's another guy. He's sinning by stirring up discord and stirring up trouble in the church. And he's going around getting his little group of people all together. And he's stirring up all kind of strife and controversy. And so, yeah, let's kick him out too. Well, no, Paul said, don't you do that. Now, don't overreact. And some saw that as being inconsistent. And so Paul warned the church that they should be as quick to forgive as they are to judge. We should be as quick to forgive as we are to judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul explains why we should do that. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, many times it's not Satan who defeats us. We defeat ourselves. We defeat ourselves by allowing Satan to get a hold in our life. And he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, from the Word of God, we know how he works. We know how Satan works, and so we need to be quick. We need to be just as quick to forgive one another as we are to judge one another, because we know how Satan works. And he would love nothing more than to tear up the church. And so Paul gives the warning there. Then notice letter C. We see the defense. The defense. This goes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, all the way over to chapter 12, verse number 13, a long section there. And in there, Paul gives, first of all, a defense of his ministry. A defense of his ministry. This is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to chapter 7, verse 16. And he shows his ministry, and he makes a contrast there. It is contrasted with legalism. Contrasted with legalism. In other words, he shows how that his ministry, which is a ministry of God's grace, is contrasted with those Judaizers who sought to bring people back under the bondage of the law. And so there was the contrasted with legalism. We also see concerning his ministry, how that it was opposed by Satan. It was opposed by Satan. We also see concerning his ministry, how that it is examined. It is examined by Christ. It's examined by Christ. And then we also see how that his ministry, it was motivated by love. Motivated by love. Not a love for money, not a love for fame, not a love for prestige, not a love for being exalted and lifted up before men, but it was motivated by a love for Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. And so he gives the defense of his ministry. And then he also gives a defense of his collection. Of his collection. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 15. And of course, the collection that we're speaking of here, it's that collection that was being received for those Jewish believers in the church at Jerusalem. They were suffering a time of famine, and so Paul was in the churches that he was visiting. He was encouraging those churches that they might receive an offering, that they might send this offering to those saints in Jerusalem who were suffering during this time of famine. And so Paul is giving a defense concerning that collection, and he spoke of three things. First, there is the example of the Macedonians. The example of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7. Here's what Paul said. He said, "As ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And so Paul, after presenting the Macedonians, talking about how that they have been giving and their diligence and their desire to be involved in this, Paul says to the church at Corinth, you strive to grow in this grace also, the grace of giving. Grace of giving. And so he gives the example of the Macedonians. He also speaks of the example of the Lord Jesus. Not only the example of the Macedonians, but the example of the Lord Jesus when it comes to giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." And so the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Example of the Macedonians, the example of the Lord Jesus, and then he talks about the blessings of giving. The blessings of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. "This I say, he which soweth sparingly," modern day translation, "he who is stingy." Okay? "He who is stingy." I heard about a fellow one time that he was so tight. You know what that means? He was so tight that when he walked, he would squeak. You know, that's pretty tight, isn't it? That's pretty tight. Closed-fisted. You know, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. You know, I'm just, you know, just selfishness. But here's the thing. He that soweth sparingly, he who is selfish, he who sows sparingly is going to reap what? Sparingly, right? You take a farmer. He goes out, digs a little hole in the ground. He takes one little rice plant. Used to watch them in Korea planting the rice, and they would put their string across the rice paddy, and boy, then they would go to it, and they're planting row after row after row, just sticking those plants down. But suppose you take just one, and you stick it in the ground. Now, when the harvest time comes, from that one little plant, you're probably going to have about 10,000 bushels of rice. Don't you think so? No, if you only plant one little thing of rice, you might get a handful. That's about all you're going to get. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. I mean, that's a natural law. We understand that, don't we? I mean, we all can see that. It's just natural. Sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But the other side of it is, if we sow bountifully, then comes the big harvest. We reap also bountifully. That's the blessings of giving. In other words, as someone has very well said, when it comes to giving to God, we very quickly learn that you cannot outgive God. You can't outgive Him. The more you give, the more He blesses. It's just a law. kind of goes along with that passage of Scripture we're all familiar with, right? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, not only do you get the same thing that you have sowed, but what you get is going to be in proportion to what you have sowed. Sow stingily, then you're going to reap little. Sow generously, you're going to reap much. That's the blessing of giving. And so we see Paul's defense concerning the collection. And then there's a third thing that we see, and that is his defense of his apostleship. The defense of Paul's apostleship. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse number 13. And in that section we find that those who were opposed to Paul and those who were seeking to undermine his authority by questioning his apostleship, we find that they, like many today, were the kind of men who seek to build themselves up by tearing others down. That was the kind of people that they were. And so Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. In other words, we're not going to compare ourselves with those who are constantly trying to exalt themselves. We're not going to do that. Not going to compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. They are not wise. Let me tell you why it's not wise. Tell you why it's not wise. Here's how human nature works. Here's how human nature works. If I'm going to compare myself with somebody, I'm going to automatically pick somebody who I know is not where I am. Right? I'm going to find somebody who is below me, and I'll compare myself with them because that makes me really look good. Right? And so I'll compare someone with myself with somebody like that. Now, spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, the same way. If I want to compare myself in my spiritual life, I'll compare myself with somebody who maybe they haven't been saved as long as I have. They haven't had the opportunity to learn the Word of God like I have. They haven't had the opportunity to study the Scriptures like I have. And so I'll compare myself with them because I'm a whole lot more spiritual. Well, let me change that. I know a whole lot more about the Bible than they do. And so I will exalt myself and I'll say, oh, I'm really spiritual because I'm a whole lot better than, you know, that other guy, Pastor Moore. Yeah. I'm far, you know. And Paul said, do you know what, though? When you compare yourself among yourself, you're not wise. Here's why. If I only compare myself with other people, human nature being what it is, I choose people who are below me. So here's the problem. Here's the problem. If I'm comparing myself with other people, I never get a true picture of myself. Right? I will never have a true picture of my own self. The only way that I'm going to have a true picture of myself is if, instead of comparing myself with other people, I look into the mirror of God's Word and I look at myself by what God requires. Now I have a true picture of myself, right? Now I understand exactly how I appear in the eyes of God. And that's the important thing. That's the important. So Paul said, you compare yourself among yourself, that's not wise. That's not wise. And so then he goes on in this section. These men who are seeking to compare themselves not to the Word of God, they want to compare themselves to the Apostle Paul. And the way to make themselves look better is to tear down his authority and to bring into question his apostleship. That's how they exalt themselves. And so the Apostle Paul then goes on and he spoke of his authority. He also speaks of his support. Those who claimed greatness and authority in the church at Corinth also demanded payment. They demanded monetary payment. But Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11:8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, he said, when I came here, I didn't take anything from you. In fact, other churches were supporting me, and that's why I was able to come and minister to you. And so he talks about his authority, talks about his support. He then talks about his suffering. And he gives a list of all the things that he has suffered, all the things that he has endured for the cause of Christ. He then talks about his weakness. He speaks of his weakness, and of course he's speaking there of his physical weakness. His physical weakness. He tells about the time when in Lystra, Acts chapter 14, verse 19, you can read about it. Tells about the time there in Lystra when he was stoned. And he actually went to heaven for a little while. Actually went to heaven for a little while. Now I know you go to the Christian bookstore. And you see these books, you know. I died and went to heaven. Came back, you know. And they write a book about what all they saw and what all they experienced. And invariably, when one of those books will come out, somebody will come to me. They'll say, now, Pastor Crocker, you know, I read this book. You know, I died and went to heaven. What do you think about that? Well, whether they did or not, I don't know. All I know is what the Bible says. The Bible says Paul died, caught up into the third heaven. The interesting thing is, though, is that when Paul went up there, the Lord God gave him a very clear command. You know what God told him? God told the Apostle Paul, don't you tell anybody what you saw. Today they write books, they make videos about it. How does that compare with what God told the Apostle? Do you think God has changed his mind? I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying I don't see that in the Word of God anywhere. I take it with a, well, some people say I take it with a grain of salt. I need the whole shaker for that one. I can't see that. Can't see that. But Paul was stoned, caught up into the third heaven, saw things. And he here's the word. He said, I saw things not lawful to be uttered. It's not even lawful to talk about what I saw while I was there. Then he declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, how he was given a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh was given to him, and the purpose for that thorn in the flesh was so that he would not become proud. Now, I have to admit, if I died right now and I went to heaven and then I came back, first of all, I'd be upset. Because after being in a place where the streets are made out of gold, I don't want to come back to Singapore. I like Singapore. It's very clean. But I'll tell you right now, it's not as clean as heaven. Streets of gold. Can you imagine that? Oh, my goodness. So first of all, I'd be upset if I went to heaven and then had to come back here. I mean, I love you, but I'd rather be there. Okay. Got that out of the way. Okay. So, now I forgot what I was talking about. Second thing, not only would I be upset, but the temptation would be to become very proud. Right? You know how humans are. You are one, right? You know how we are. You know how we are. I mean, we get a new Mercedes. Man, we can't wait. We drive that thing to work. We park it right out there and where everybody can see. See my new car over here? Isn't that nice? Yeah. Oh, I drive a Mercedes. Well, you a Hyundai? Oh my goodness! Yeah. I drive a Mercedes. And boy, you know we get so proud, right? Can you imagine how it would be if we come back and say, "Oh, you have you ever been to heaven?" No, I've never been to heaven. Oh, well, let me tell you, I have been to heaven. And you know the thing that will destroy your effectiveness for serving God faster than anything else? You know what it is? It's that little thing called pride. Little thing called pride. And that's why Paul, when he died and was allowed to go to heaven, saw things not lawful to be spoken about. And yet to keep Paul from becoming proud, the Bible says God gave him a thorn in his flesh. Paul said three times I prayed. Three times I asked God to take that thing away from me. Surely, God, I could be more effective in serving you if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh. Surely I could do more for... God said, No, Paul. I don't want you to get proud. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Boy, that goes totally contrary to what we hear in most prosperity gospel churches today, isn't it? Where they tell us that God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know? God wants everybody to have the very best of everything. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, and therefore Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities. Why? So that the power of Christ will rest on me. I'd rather have His strength than my strength. Rather have His strength than my strength. And so he spoke of his weakness. And then he also spoke of his miracles. Spoke of his miracles. And then we see letter D. Letter D is the proposal. The proposal. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to chapter 13, verse 10. And there again, he speaks of a planned visit. He is planning to visit the church at Corinth that he might be able to see them, to minister to them. And he ends the book, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be perfect. By the way, that's what every true pastor desires for every member of his church. That they will be perfect, that they will be of good comfort, that they will be of one mind, that there's a unity, there's a harmony, that they will live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Notice very quickly the fulfillment. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, he said, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of them, Jesus said. And that's exactly what happened in this church at Corinth. There were false teachers who had come into the church. They were claiming an apostolic authority that they did not possess. They were claiming to be something that they were not, and they had come into the church. And as a result of these people who had come in like ravening wolves, they were destroying the church from the inside. And so the words that Jesus warned about came to pass. Came to pass, just as he had said. So we look at this book of 2 Corinthians, certainly there's some great doctrinal truths that we can learn in this book. There are some great practical truths for everyday Christian living that we can learn from reading this book. And so I trust that we will read this book. I will trust that we will study it, that we will learn it, so that we will not repeat the errors that plagued this church at Corinth. And of course, the reason for it is simply because, as the Apostle Paul said, we don't want Satan to have an advantage. We don't want Satan to get an advantage in our personal life. And we don't want him to get an advantage in the life of our church. We know how he operates. We learn it from the Word of God. And we don't want him to get an advantage in our life. And so may God help us to get into his Word, to learn and to heed what he says, so that we might be able to avoid the pitfalls and the snares that he would put in our way.